People ask, what is the church all about? We've been talking for several weeks, why church? And really and truly, you just sang what the church is about. It's about a man named Jesus. And I don't know about you, but when I sing about those words and how beautiful his name is, and when I think about it, it changes my attitude. It makes me want to cry, to be quite honest. And I'm not a big crier. And so we are here continuing this study called Why Church. And the very first Sunday, if you weren't here, it was what I would call kind of a smart aleck reply. Why Jesus? Because I said so. And I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about Jesus. And if we looked at Matthew chapter 16, and Matthew chapter 16, we find that after Peter gave the great confession that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus said, upon that confession, I will build my church. And then he said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, can't defeat it. And so when you think about this, why church, you need to understand that church is not a man-made thing. It's a Jesus-made thing. And in the very beginning, it's not the synagogue. Jesus said, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my called out ones. And so the church is born again believers who meet together to worship God and to serve God. And we talked about that the very first week, because I get so sick and tired of hearing people say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. You do not love Jesus if you hate the church. Because I also talked about how the scriptures teach that the church is the bride of Christ. We also learned that Jesus is the head of the church. And last week we learned that we are the body. In other words, every single one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we make up the church. We're interconnected. We're fingers, toes, noses, ears. You know, and yet so many times people think, the church doesn't need me. Actually, that would be like me saying, I don't need my little finger, so chop it off. No, I want all my fingers. I want all my toes. I want the church is Jesus is the head, and individuals interconnected making up the body of Christ. And so that is such a cool picture. And we talked about that last week. And then this morning, this is such an important thing to me. Why church? Because nobody is perfect. You know, see, I find a lot of times people think the reason you have church is for those people who have their act together to go and be together. And it's my understanding that the reason the church exists is because every single one of us have this problem called sin. We're all broken. And the beautiful thing to me is that God has called broken people to meet together and be called a church. So when we come this morning, we don't come as saints. We are saints because we're in Christ. We come this morning as broken people who found the answer, which is Jesus Christ. Now, you know, a lot of times people will say, I can't go to the church. I haven't been in 20 years. If I go to church, the ceiling's going to cave in. Have you ever heard people say that? Yeah. You know, if I go to church, I haven't been here in 30 years. If I go to church, it's going to cave in. Let me tell you what. If that was going to happen, it'd happen every Sunday when you walk in. It happened as soon as I walk in. Because guess what? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I know the solution to my sin problem, and I'm working on it, but I still have it. And so we need to understand that the reason we have the church is because we're not perfect. We're broken. We're imperfect. We all have a story. Every single person in this room has a story. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your story goes to Him and He makes a difference. But all of us have a story. Never be ashamed to come to church because of your past. Everybody has a story. And the good news is we have a Savior who promises to do what we can do, which is to make us holy and perfect in His sight. And so this morning I want us to look at that the church, we have it because nobody is perfect. So let's go with requirement number one. Church is only for sinners. Church is only for sinners. Somehow people think they get where they defeat sin, and yet the book of James says if you don't have sin, you're a liar, because every single person is flawed in this room. But we need to go back and understand the history of us. And the history of us is back in the book of Genesis. We had a problem come in, and it's called sin. And our relationship was broken with God. And so through the years, God had a solution for your sin problem and my sin problem. And it's a person called Jesus Christ. Now, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We always quote verse 23, like I did this morning. But there's so much in that passage. And this is hopefully going to make you feel better, because you need to understand you can't join this church unless you're a sinner. We have two requirements, that we have been saved from our sin by Christ, And that we have followed Him in baptism, which does not save us, but it tells people who does. But look at verse 22. It says, we are made right with God. How are we made right with God? By being good? By going to church? No, He says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. The one thing that's universal is that we're all sinners, and the only way we are put right with God is by belief in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. For everyone has sinned. That word is a Greek word that means fall short. Everyone here, as good as you are, fall a little short. And it says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet, in His grace, I love that, grace. Grace is not dependent on me. In grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in the past, for He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for Himself is fair and just, and He makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. So in other words, every single person in this world has this problem called sin. And there's only one sin that He can't forgive, and the only sin God can't forgive and refuses to forgive is when you refuse to believe in His Son. But when you believe in Him, He promises to take care and make you right. I could never, listen, last night was proof. Watching the Baylor game, watching them get beat by Texas State, I had anger, I had frustration, I was ready to lose my salvation last night because of a football game. Isn't that crazy? But thank goodness, Christ died for me. He died for me in spite of me. And so to understand the church, you got to understand the only way you can join is by admitting you have a problem that has been taken care of by our Savior, Jesus Christ. I love what Luke 19 says. It was after the story of Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man. You know the story, you know the song. And he was a tax collector, and Jesus came to his house and changed his life. And I love what it says in verse 10 of Luke. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. In other words, Jesus Christ wants the bad people that are out there. Jesus Christ wants to change the people out there who are throwing their lives away. That is what he wants. He wants to put a broken life back together. And so the only way to do that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And the only way to be a member of a church is to understand that you got to have a problem that only he can fix. Church is only for sinners. So if you're a sinner, you're in a good place this morning. Second thing, and this is the part I love, God uses broken people in his church. Now, here's what I know. After you made your salvation story with Christ, you let him down. Now, if you didn't let him down, if you didn't fall short, I don't believe you, first of all. Okay? But every single person, after they placed their faith in Christ, messed up. Because I know you either got angry, thought some terrible thoughts, did something terrible, but every single one of you, like me, have messed up and you're broken. And a lot of times people think God can't use broken people. And yet when you look at the New Testament, I don't even have to go to the Old Testament. When you look at the New Testament, I want you to look at the people he used to start the church and to continue the church. They were not your perfect people like you might think. First of all, he used a man named Matthew. Look, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. I love Matthew because nobody else did. You've got to understand, in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9, you have a story about Jesus really making the religious establishment mad. Okay, you're not Jewish, so you don't understand this, I don't think. For a Jew to become a tax collector means they gave up everything. You see, the Jews considered the lowest of the lowest not to be a prostitute or an alcoholic that or a criminal. The lowest of the lowest in the time of Jesus were tax collectors. And the reason they were so low is because they were Jewish tax collectors for the Romans. And you need to understand that the Romans, for you to go and work for the Romans was an unbelievably insult to your Jewish brothers and sisters. Now, the average Jewish kid, boy, male, which were the prominent tax collectors of the day, they were taught the law, the first five books of the Bible, till they were 12. So every single Jewish boy was brought up in the synagogue and they were taught, most of them memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. And if they ever became, now listen to this, if they ever became a tax collector, they could never be redeemed. They could never go back to synagogue. They could never open the Torah again. They could never get forgiven for that insult. Why? They considered it to almost be the unforgivable sin. And so if you were a tax collector, and that meant you were Jewish, it meant you gave up your family. It meant you gave up your friends. The only people who would be your friends were other tax collectors and criminals and people who were rebelling against society. So picture Matthew, who was raised Jewish, working as a tax collector, sitting in a booth. And I am sure he's heard about Jesus because everybody was talking about him. And look at verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. And I mind you, he was probably sitting by himself because no one likes a tax collector, especially the Jews. And then Jesus said this. Now get this. Jesus, I don't know if you know this, he's a rabbi. He's one who teaches a group of disciples. And Jesus said to Matthew, a tax collector, who's obviously not a good guy according to the Jews, he says to him, "Follow me and be my disciple. Follow me." I mean, that's just, you don't understand. That Jews didn't do that. They said, "Get away from me. Never get around me." And yet Jesus, because he loves sinners, he said to Matthew, "Follow me and be my disciple." And so Matthew, now I can just imagine the crowd. So Matthew got up and followed him. Listen, that damaged Jesus' ministry to the Jews. Because that guy was not supposed to be anywhere near. Look at this in verse 10. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. So he takes it a step further. He goes to dinner at his house, which was a bigger no-no than just being a tax collector. For a Jew to go in a tax collector's house with his friends is a real no-no. And it says, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, the religious people, but when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" I like that translation. You may not like it. Why does Jesus hang around with such sorry, low-life people? When Jesus heard this, now listen, when Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." I love that. Jesus says, listen, all you righteous church-going Pharisees, I can't do anything with you. You notice they all came out to watch John the Baptist baptize, but none of them joined in. None of the Pharisees joined in. You know why? You had to confess your sins, and they weren't about to do that. So you have Matthew, and you have him following Jesus. He goes and invites Jesus to his home. And he goes, and the people just went crazy. But, there's always a but. If you look in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it's when the church was waiting for Pentecost, when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. You know who you find in the names of people there? Matthew. Matthew. Who wrote the book of Matthew? Matthew. You see, God used this no good for nothing tax collector to get the church started. The early church is there partly because of that. Now, let me tell you about another one. You got Saul. Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, didn't always start out with such a beautiful picture of his life. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I love Saul because Saul is really a picture of the worst that you could imagine getting it together. And in Acts chapter 7, if you go to verse 57, they're stoning Stephen. It says, "Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul." Saul was there to witness. He was for the execution of Stephen, one of the early church members. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." But look at chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And then look at verse 3. "But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison." Now, you may have done some bad things in your past, but probably nobody in this room has persecuted other Christians to the point of trying to imprison them or even kill them. You see, Saul, before he met Christ, was a persecutor of the church. He was against the church. And yet, most of the New Testament, the epistles, are written by a guy named Paul, who used to be Saul. I love his testimony. I love his testimony. If you look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I love his testimony because this is a true good church person. They're like Saul. And in verse 12 it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me the strength to do His work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve Him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted His people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. And here's my favorite part. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Listen, the church was strengthened by a guy named Saul, who became Paul. He was sorry. And here's the problem with church people. When you ever forget your sorriness, that's the problem. Because you're saved by grace and you may be better, but you're always going to be short. Saul is a picture of a guy that says, I have a past, but I thank God that God forgives more than I could ever sin. And so you have Paul, you have Matthew. He used Peter. And I love Peter. Let me just summarize it instead of turning to it. But in Matthew, you know, you have Peter one moment being the guy that Jesus compliments. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one. And Jesus goes, bingo, Peter, I'm going to start calling you Little Rock now. And then upon the Big Rock, I'm going to build my church. Peter's doing good, isn't he? And then you look right after that. Jesus starts talking about dying, going to Jerusalem. And what does Peter do? Oh, no, Lord, you can't die. You can't die. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Isn't that the way your life's been? You do real good. You feel real good about serving God. And then you do something that's just, you know, stupid and against God's plan for your life. We've all been there. Peter did that, but that wasn't the only case. Later on, when he was with the disciples, he said, hey, Lord, I can promise you one thing. I'm not going to deny you. I'm ready to fight, do whatever it takes. A little bit later, you read in the scriptures, what does he do? Denies him. The reason he denied him, he tried following Jesus at a distance. Let me tell you, in your Christian life, when you try to follow Jesus as you're at a distance, you don't get too much into him. You don't get into his word. When you follow him at a distance, you know where you're headed. You're headed for a fall. It says that when he denied him, he heard the rooster crow. And I believe it's Luke is the one that says he looked and he saw Jesus passing by and he wept bitterly. Well, you go fast forward to Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. Guess who's preaching? Peter. Guess who preaches to the Jews at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people get saved? Peter. The one that got it wrong a couple of times finally got it right. Peter went on to be one of the leaders of the early church. So you have Matthew. And you have Paul or Saul. And you have Peter. Well, here's another one you might relate to. He used John Mark. You know who John Mark is? He was the first streaker, they think, in the Bible. He ran off and left his cloak, his covering in the garden. But really, the story with John Mark is you can look in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 39 later. We don't know why, but for some reason, John Mark bailed out on Peter on one of the missionary journeys. I believe it was the first one. He went home. Some say he went home to mom. Some say he didn't like to travel. We don't know the reason. All we know is that John Mark bailed out on Paul. And later on, when they got ready to go on a missionary journey again, Barnabas, who was his cousin, wanted to take John Mark. And you remember what Paul said? No way, Jose. He bailed the first time. He's not going the second time. And so Barnabas took John Mark and took him on a missionary journey. And Paul chose Silas, I believe. And God's word doubled instead of just being one group. But here's the interesting thing. It was a big blow up, a big disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. But you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. Paul is on death row. He's waiting to be executed. And if you read the scriptures, he requests that they send Mark. In his last days, he had come to the conclusion that John Mark could be useful to him. And John Mark went to be with Paul. They made up. They got it together. God gave him a second chance. And guess what? That gospel called the Book of Mark was written by this failure who bailed out on an early journey. God used John Mark. God used Peter. God used Paul. God used Matthew. But here's the last one. He used me. He used me. You see, if it doesn't ever come back to you and it's just in the Bible, it's just nothing but a story. But part of the story is he used me. Did I deserve it? No. Was I the worst human in the world? No. Did I do things that were displeasing to God? Yes. Did I fail him many times? But listen, here's all I know. That I have a God of grace that looked at Bill Ashburn and in spite of his many, many shortcomings said, I want to use you. And here's what I promise you. He looks at every single one of us, regardless of our past, and he wants to use us. You say, well, I've got too much baggage. No, you don't. You're using that as a cop-out. You're using that as an excuse. You have a God of grace. You have a God that erases. You still remember your mess-ups, but he can't even remember them. Why? It's at the bottom of the sea. He wipes it clean. You see, the church is not for good people because there's really not that many good people. It's for you. It's an opportunity for God to use his grace to put you back together. Now, last thing is this, and I'm done. The church is where broken people get put back together. We've got to understand the church is not a museum for saints. The church is a hospital for sinners. We all have the same problem called sin. But God wants to fix us. And the only way, let me tell you what, the only way he fixes you and uses you for his glory is through the church. You may think you're going to get your... I hate it when people say, well, I got to get my act together before I go to church. That ain't going to ever happen. God never once asked for you to get your act together before you go to church. What he did ask you is to go to church so you could get your act together. God wants to fix the brokenness in you and me. And he does that with four verses I want to share with you. The first one, the church, is a place where you can be accepted in spite of your past. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 7. It says, and he's talking to believers in Rome, he says, therefore accept each other just as Christ accepted you, so that God will be given to glory. The early church was made up of all kinds of stuff, messes. But here's what I want to promise you, that me, as a pastor, and hopefully everybody in this room, if you're here and you're broken, I'm going to accept you just the way you are. Now, I'm not going to agree with you if you're broken and want to live a broken lifestyle, because a lot of people want to be broken and stay broken. Now, here's what I know. I'm going to love you till he puts you back together. The church ought to be the place where you can come and say, hey, I'm struggling. I have questions. I hurt. And the church ought to be big enough to show that. How many of you have ever questioned God in your life? Raise your hand. Pretty much everybody. I mean, there's times you just have questions. And why is it sometimes going to church and asking questions that you're having is forbidden? I don't know. You see, one of the ways that God puts us back together is he gives us a group of people who are going to love us in spite of us. You say, well, how can you love a sorry lost person? You know how I can love a sorry lost person? They're created in the image of God. So, acceptance. The second thing is this. Now, acceptance isn't accepting their sin. It's accepting them as they are. Second thing is this. Everybody needs this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. I love this verse. And if the church isn't this, we're missing it. He says, so encourage each other. So encourage each other. How many of you need encouragement from time to time? Okay, that's what the church is for. Now, you can't encourage someone unless you know they're hurting. So you have to let the body know how to help you. So encourage each other. Church is learning about God, but I'm telling you, a lot of it's just getting encouraged. I always go away from church better than when I came. See, he says in verse 11, so encourage each other. Here's the second thing you need. Build each other up. Listen, the world tears you down. Every single one of us needs to be built up. Built up is saying, oh yeah, you can. I can't stand it when people tell me they can't do this, can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. You can overcome that. You can do this. He says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. So you accept, you encourage. The third one is this one. I love it. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, he says this. In verse 11, he says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The who? The church. Who is the church? It's us. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor and teachers. That would be my job. What is their responsibility? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. The church, my job is to equip. That word is in the Greek. The word is used of a broken bone that gets set, put back together. You see, the church is where broken people come and they allow God's word to teach them how to not be broken. Every one of you, regardless of your past mistakes, has work to do. And no one, you show me where God exempts people from doing work in His kingdom. They don't. It just doesn't happen. And so we're to accept people, we're to encourage people, and we're to equip people. Put you back together or help you get back together. That's why Wednesday nights I'm talking about a better way to live. Why? Because most of us aren't living a very good way. And then the last one is this, and I'm done. Proverbs 13:20. The church is a place to walk with other people who are going the right direction. It says in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers much harm. You can usually determine the direction of your life, your kids' life, your grandkids' life, not so much by what they do, but by who they hang around with. Mark me on that. If you hang around, that's why church is important. And I know y'all get tired of hearing me. It is not sitting in here. It's coming and doing things with the church. It's laughing. It's helping. It's walking. It's being able to say, hey, man, I'm struggling. You know what changed my life? It was a group of guys in Denison, Texas. They took a guy named Bill Ashburn who cussed like a sailor, smoked like it was good for your health, and was headed in the wrong direction. And I started going to Bible studies. Not a single one of them told me to quit cussing. Not a single one of them told me to quit smoking. But you know what? It's not much fun in a group of people who love you to do all those things and they just accept you. And so you know what? You're looking at me partly because of the people I walked with when I was about 20, 21 years of age. You need to walk with wise people. I tell you, every Monday night, we're not meeting tomorrow night, men, just to let you know. Every Monday night, I come and meet with a group of men, eat with them. Every Monday night, I learn something new. LJ, isn't that true? Just a group of guys get together. It's not a Bible study. It's more of a share session. We just talk. All ages. Everybody, you need to walk with wise people, because it will change your life. Nobody's perfect, and that's the good news. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that the church would be aware of how good you are and the difference that you make. May we never be satisfied with being what we used to be, but always be striving to be what you want us to be. Father, there are some who need to be a part of this church, not in membership, but just an activity. Gosh, we have a lot of work to do in Mount Ida. A lot of work. Lord, fortunately, we're all on the same page. We're all sinners saved by grace. And I pray, Lord, that when we think of church, we would think of a place where we're accepted, encouraged, put back together, and people who walk with us and help us through life's difficulties. Lord, I thank you for the church. May we fall in love with it and you. In Jesus' name, amen.